The Lord be with you. Paul's letter to the Romans is his masterwork. It's his magnum opus. In his sixth chapter, Paul defines just how messy life and faith can be. Here is a paraphrase of Paul. So, since we're out from under the old covenant, the old wineskins, the old ways, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God in Christ's love and truth, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly is Paul's answer to those questions. We all know well enough from our own experiences that there are some facts about freedom that destroy freedom and make life messy. Offer yourselves deliberately to sin, for example, and that's a last free act. Messy. Once you've said yes, it's difficult then to say no, because life gets messy. Watch. Watch your yeses and your noes. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never leaves. Paul's point to the Christians in Rome, I think, is this. All your lives, you've allowed sin to tell you what to do. Thank God. Now you've started listening to a new voice within, a voice of one whose holiness of heart and life sets you free to live openly in the freedom built on love and truth. Offer yourselves to God's way, and the freedom never leaves you. There are means to move beyond the messy. I've been thinking about Paul's sixth chapter of Romans from the point of view of money. Money can make life messy. We can subjugate ourselves to money if we misunderstand its importance. I have money on my mind since our church has not yet found its way up onto a firmer foothold of financial health and strength. Our financial crisis continues, and we need a solution. And to be honest, I've run out of ideas that once worked in the old ways. It's time for new ways of thinking about our church. It'll take courage to do that. New wine needs new wineskins, which is Jesus' metaphor for new ideas, need new spots in our brains to occupy. The anthropologist Jack Weatherford divides the history of money into three stages. The first stage was 3,000 years ago at the creation of coins in the town of Lydia, located in today's modern Turkey. I wonder if they have a coinage shortage as America does. Denominated coins took the place of weighing out precious raw metals in local marketplaces. That gets messy. This stage helped to give rise to the idea of a centralized form of governing. The second stage dates to the Renaissance, from the 14th to the 16th century, when the invention of banks, monetary policy among the provinces of Europe's ever-changing nations, and the printing of money occurred. This stage helped give rise to the idea of credit and loans and finances and business mergers and the support of the arts and music. The last, the third stage, brings us to free market capitalism, free trade, global monetary policy, and even electronic currency. From the first use of sacrificing a human heart to pay off a deity's anger, to the use of shells as currency, right down to today's electronic O's and 1's Bitcoin currency, money has been a source of human interaction for 5,000 years. You may be familiar with the film Brewster's Millions. Brewster's Millions is a 1902 novel by George Barr McCutcheon, and it was made into a very well-respected play, and then it was made into films, particularly in 1945 and 1985, as well as 10 other film versions of the novel. The last American version in 1985, the comedian Richard Pryor played Monty Brewster. Monty's late uncle named him in his will, which stipulated that Monty must spend $30 million in 30 days in order to inherit $300 million if he was successful. Now, there were very strict terms in the will that made the venture nearly impossible. So here is where the importance of money comes in and making a mess. So Monty was given in the will a choice. He could, at that moment, choose to walk away with $1 million on the spot. Now, which option would you choose? The film speaks wisely about the American consciousness about money, which often leads to messes. Now, this notion may seem strange, but money in the Old Testament is almost entirely ambiguous and generally praised, where wealth is a sign of God's favor. But even in the Old Testament, still it comes with a warning that money shouldn't be the source of one's ultimate trust in God or God's favor. The Old Testament tells us that wealth obligates the faithful to help the needy. On the Sabbath itself, a deliberate day of rest, a day away from work, is meant to remind us that it's God who makes it possible for us to work and to produce and to earn money in this life, which is ultimately God's daily gift to us. Then, in the New Testament, Jesus' mission for the kingdom of heaven slightly altered that ambiguity of money and wealth. Jesus emphasized money's unspiritual use as an allure to misshape the good in life or to cause people to blunder into pride that their wealth was somehow a personal achievement. Money can make life messy. It can lead us to sin. And it can render the Christian witness inept. And we do a good job with that already. I have to admit, I've been a bit unkind to some of our American evangelical Christian sisters and brothers of late, mostly the brothers, as men are pretty dumb, as everybody knows, particularly during this COVID-19 crisis. I've ranted a little bit that they've rendered the Christian witness inept by their stupefying fusion of the Scriptures and America's Bill of Rights. Freedom to worship in a pandemic may be a constitutional right, but that doesn't trump the gospel's witness to love one another. Jesus' Maundy Thursday mandate wasn't, don't let anybody stop you from worshiping and singing in church. His night before his death mandate was, love one another as I have loved you. The Christian's witness to Christ is our willingness to do the most loving thing we can. But the church's ineptness goes deeper. The church is inept. It's filled with human beings. How do we know this? Well, the sex abuse scandal that has touched every denomination somehow has rendered our witness inept. Our own denomination's mishandling of God, sexuality, and the church has rendered our witness once glorious a fading ember in this country. In all honesty, though, the church has been an ill-kept, barely faithful mess from the beginning. The parable of the wheat and weeds might help the church to manage the messes better, perhaps even making our witness less inept. Right after telling the parable about the seed slinger, Jesus, who knows zilch about farming life, he lived up in Galilee where it was rocky. There weren't farms there. What does Jesus do? He tells us a parable about a man who heads back to the fields, and he gives us another story, probably about that same seed slinger. This time, the bag of the good seed is a mingling, intentionally or unintentionally mingled, with some weed seed, bad seed. It pops up out of the ground looking like wheat. But then the darn weeds, they start popping off looking like wheat. And then they start to change. The servants want to pull the weeds right away, but the farmer says, hold on there. You go pulling them weeds and you'll pull the wheat too. Let it go. Let it go. Be patient. Don't overreact. Heck, stop reacting. It'll be okay. Funny though, because Matthew, in his gospel, has a mind for judgment. He's often separating things. Wheat from weeds, sheep from goats, pearls from swine, but I get that one. No swine looks good wearing pearls. Good and money, there's money again. Rock from sand and good figs from lazy figs. But not here. There's no judgment here. What is here? There's a mess. There's a mess and they're going to be patient. This parable especially may have been an encouragement to Matthew's own messy church to whom he was writing, his church up there in Antioch. There was a mess up there in Antioch. Right across the road from Matthew's church was a synagogue. Now, it was the very same synagogue out of which Matthew's Christian church was founded. They had been worshiping together in the synagogue, Jewish Christians and Jews who hadn't yet accepted the Christian message. They'd been worshiping and telling their friends and their people about Jesus. Eventually, it created a mess, and they just moved right across the street and built a church. There's archaeological evidence of both the church and the synagogue still today in ancient Antioch. Messy. The church has been messy from the beginning. The seed goes out, but it's God's business where it falls. The seed falls in the dirt, some of it good, some of it not good. Seed falls among some of it's good, some of it's wheat, some of it's weeds. Make no distinctions. Make no judgments. It's God's mess in the end. Leave it to God to figure out. When it's the right time, the wheat and the weeds will find their proper places. We make a mess of the witness in the church, to be sure, but can it be helped? It looks like God's world is a mess. Our nation looks like a mess. There's a deadly virus getting deadlier and deadly racism popping up everywhere. Perhaps this parable teaches us how to deal with the mess of evil. Why do some human beings' lives seem worth more than other human lives? Why do cancer cells have the power to desiccate healthy cells? Why do some children attend quality schools while other children attend poorer schools even in the same school district? Didn't you hear it? In the farmhand's question to the master? Master, didn't you sow good seed? Think of it this way. Lord, didn't you say after each day of creation, that's good? That's very good. The master takes the question in stride. And what does he decide? He decides to let the good mix with the evil for a time, for a season, and to take a risk. God said it. It worked when I left the 99 behind and went after you. The world, the nation, the church, even Lansdale Church, a mess. Lord, why do you think a Methodist church at 300 North Broad Street in Lansdale, Pennsylvania is a good idea? I ask that question often while I'm sipping my Tassimo with one sugar and a splash of light cream while in my morning prayers. And every bloomin' time I pray that prayer, I sense the same answer spoken to my spirit. Because, boy, it's my church. Don't forget that. I'll run it my way. How do I respond? Sounds good, Lord. I'll stick right here with you. That's what the world, the nation, the church, Lansdale Church needs. People willing to take a risk and stick together when there's a mess. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.